Well, you can turn to our text for this morning. It will be Jeremiah chapter 17. Last week we looked at the nature of our God, and this morning we will examine the nature of ourselves. Now, the study of God is a most encouraging subject if you're a believer. But I'm afraid to say that when it comes to the Bible, the subject of human nature is very seldom an encouraging subject. The Bible has a lot to say about human nature, and I admit I initially hesitated to preach this text when I believe the Lord brought it to my mind. I've not preached much to you before, and I would not want anyone here to get the impression that I simply flip through the book looking for the hardest-hitting, hottest message I can find. But I am committed to preach the whole counsel of God. That is the calling of anyone who stands in a pulpit like this and claims to preach the words of our God, popular or not. And so, regardless of what the world thinks of what God's word says, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about our heart. And I'm going to just have a brief moment of prayer. Father, I just ask you for your help. Would you open our eyes? Would you speak to us as we just prayed in song? Lord, we so desperately need that. Without you, we cannot do anything, not even know our own hearts. Help us, O God, if there be one here who does not know Christ. Father, please open their eyes, O God, for those of your people who have come to Christ. Open our eyes to our hidden faults, to the sins that we do not see, that we can be drawn closer to you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever seen something so wicked or horrible that it shocked you? I remember several years ago, I was traveling on an evangelistic team to the public high schools, Christian high schools. We would hold rallies and teens would come out. We would preach the gospel. And one week we were in Deltona, Florida. And I remember one night in that week, I had a dream. Now, it wasn't just any dream, it was a nightmare. But what made this nightmare stand out in my memory was the fact that it was so real. But let me say, the most awful and horrifying prospect of my dream that night was myself. You see, in my dream, I witnessed all of the hatred and bitterness and intense evil of my youth spewing forth from my heart like a volcanic eruption. And I awoke in sweat, shocked. And I thought, oh God, is this true of me? And I didn't even know what to think. My heart, so seemingly innocent and tame in my estimation, was more evil to me then than I had ever imagined. And I believe that what I saw said more about me than what I wanted to believe about myself. Our text for this morning says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And the question that we're going to be confronted with this morning is whether or not we are going to believe that. Are we going to trust what God has said about us, or are we going to follow what we feel about ourselves? And I just want to encourage you with two things before we jump in, because I realize this is a heavy message from the Word of God. First of all, don't close the book. Don't tune out. Don't close your ears to what God is saying because you don't like how it makes you feel. That wouldn't just be irrational. That's dangerous. And secondly, this is a message for you. It's a message for me. This is a personal matter. This isn't about thinking of somebody else who really needs this. This is about getting individual, private with God and saying, oh Lord, speak to me, show me my heart. And trusting the Spirit of God would do that. Have you ever been horrified at what you saw and yourself. From our text, I want to bring three propositions. There are three lines in your English translation, perhaps. And there are three propositions that we see. The first is this: the heart is more deceitful than all else. Proposition number one: your heart will deceive you more than anything else. Do you believe that? Who would dare utter such dark words in our politically correct world? Well, if I draw your attention to verse 5, we see the paragraph begins with this: thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. In verse 10, God wants to remind us who's speaking. I, the Lord. God is the one speaking. If Plato had uttered these words, certainly the ancient Greeks would have given great attention. If Scientific American or the Annual Review of Psychology or American Journal of Psychiatry had published this statement, it would get many people's attention. It would certainly send a ripple. Many people would be troubled at what was being said about their heart. What about God? What about the one who made us? Could these words come with any greater authority or weight? Nothing could be more certain about our hearts than what is found right here, because it comes from the mouth of God. God is telling us that the greatest deceiver lies within us. And I'm surprised, just like you are. The greatest deceiver lies within us. He says the heart. Of course, God is not speaking of that biological organ that medicine refers to as the heart. He's using this word. The Hebrew word translated heart is a word the Old Testament describes of our inner self, our inner man. It is, when God mentions the heart, he is talking about the seat of human affections or the control center of your life. We could say the motherboard or the logic board that governs all your thoughts and behaviors. It's what makes you tick. It's what makes you drive, what makes you go and determines your direction. Now, one question we would ask here from this text is, and it has been asked of this text, are there any exceptions to this heart condition? I mean, this seems like a little hard to say of just anyone and everyone, that our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. Is that true of all of us? I mean, what of God's people? One of those who have been regenerated? Doesn't the Bible say in Ezekiel 36 that God takes away the stony heart of his people and gives us a heart of flesh? Maybe this is true of non-Christians, but not those in Christ. Well, please notice in the context, God is not addressing whether the reader is a saint or a sinner, but whether he or she will trust in the Lord. The issue here in view is not salvation, it's trust. It's trust between yourself and God. That is the issue. I might add that God's statement in verse 10 is clearly of a universal nature. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. What heart? Only the hearts of non-believers? No. God searches every heart, saved and unsaved, regenerate or unregenerate. So in verse 9, when God says, the heart is deceitful, it is only sensible to understand God is talking about every heart of every person, saved or unsaved. While regeneration does make a person a new creation, it does not completely eradicate the sinfulness of our hearts. And if you've been saved for any amount of time, I think you've come to experience that. I think as we go through this text and flesh out exactly what it means, I think we will bear witness. I think the Spirit of God will bear witness that this is a reality that is true of all of us, whether you know the Lord or not. And of course, we need God's grace. But Scripture is even clear that there is no age exemption from this deceitful heart condition. David says in Psalm 58:3, and I'm reading from the ESV here, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth speaking lies. And I have three children, and I can tell you that's true. And if you want examples, you'll have to stick around. But from the womb speaking lies. Is this really our nature, O Lord? Jesus had much to say about the heart. Matthew 15:19, Mark 7:21-23. Jesus taught, the heart within a person is the source of all his evil deeds and thoughts. That's Jesus. Paul said much the same thing, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, speaking of the works of the flesh that come from within. The heart is deceitful, God says. Now, this word translated deceitful in verse 9 comes from a word that is, it's related to the same root word from which is derived the name Jacob. I like the name Jacob, but did you know Jacob in the Bible? Remember the great deceiver, Jacob? The name Jacob literally means supplanter or heel grabber. And this word for translated deceitful in our text is a word related to this idea of grabbing the heel. It's also related to a word that means lay an ambush or lay in wait. So the image, the picture, if you will, of this deceitful nature of our hearts is this, that our heart lays in wait, as it were, sets an ambush for a man, and having seized him by the heel, suddenly drags him down to deep deception. The heart is deceitful, more deceitful than all else. What God is telling us is, beware of your heart. Now, if there's anything that impresses me about the first line of our text, it's this. It's the superlative language God uses. The heart is more deceitful than all else. If you poll somebody on the street and say, who do you think the greatest deceiver is? Okay, now you get a lot of answers. If you poll people who actually believe in the devil, they'll likely tell you, oh, Satan, the devil, he's the great deceiver. And isn't he? According to the scriptures, John 8:44, Revelation 12:9, Satan is the one who deceives the nations. We might even look to the world as the real source of the greatest deception, the world around us, with all of its false philosophies and twisted ideas and seducers. But you know what God is telling us this morning? That the greatest threat of deception you and I face this morning is not from the devil, it is not from the world, it is within you. And that's what God says. The heart, your heart, is more deceitful than all else. Now, how is it that the heart is more successful at deceiving us than anything else? I mean, there are at least three reasons I want to bring out here that your heart will deceive you more than anything else. First of all, your heart is an integral part of you. And we all know that. That's the very idea of the heart. It is that from within, again, to go to the language of Jesus in the Gospels. It is that from within. It is... Therefore, this voice from within that we often assume plays on our side and for our good and should be trusted with our best interests because it's that voice from within. But secondly, your heart will deceive you more than anything else because your heart poses as your greatest friend and ally. And the best deceiver is not your enemy. Not one you know is your enemy, but one you trust as your greatest friend. And so, your heart flatters you. Our hearts flatter us. And it flatters us. It knows us. That is, your heart is effective at telling you what you want to hear. It's effective at telling us what we want to hear because your heart knows how to get your attention and tickle your ears. Psalm 36, 1 through 2. Have you ever noticed how your heart justifies you, declares you right, argues your side of the story, goes to bat for you? Your heart can justify you from even the greatest evils. And even those in history who have committed the greatest evils had reasons they were right in doing so. And so the scriptures tell us in Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes. It's the Lord that weighs the hearts. It's the Lord outside of us that gives us to see our true condition. So your heart is a most effective deceiver because it poses as your greatest friend. Proverbs 27, 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. The flatteries of our heart, even this morning, telling us what we want to hear, having us know what we want to feel about ourselves, those are but the kisses of an enemy. And God is calling the bluff this morning. He's saying our hearts are more deceitful than all else. But I'm afraid there's worse news. Notice the second line of our text. And is desperately sick. Desperately sick. Proposition number 2, your heart is incurable apart from divine grace. You know, 4 months ago, we entered into what we might consider a new phase in human history with the advent of COVID-19. And why? Why so much change? Why the masks, right? Why a change of lifestyle? Because of our dread of nature's plague. And yet, this morning, I believe God would warn us, would have us to know there is a plague far worse and far nearer to us than anything in nature around us, and it's a plague within us. It's the plague of our own heart. 6 out of 8 times, if you're using a New American Standard Bible, this very same word that we have that reads desperately sick is translated incurable. Now here it's translated with these two words, desperately sick. But that's the idea. That's what God is saying. He's saying your heart isn't just sick, it's desperately sick, or we might say incurably sick, unalterably, unrelentably, unchangeably sick. That means, then, the only solution for your heart and my heart is outside of us. It's outside of medicine and psychiatry and psychology and all behavioral sciences. There's nothing a man can do. There's no institution on earth of men that can remedy the condition of your heart. Why? Because God says it's incurable. Do you believe God? That's the question. And therefore, our hearts can only be cured by a work of divine grace. When you listen to what Jesus has to say about the desperately sick state of the heart in Mark 7:20 through 23, it really sinks in. Jesus says this, listen, that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus lists 13 qualities. They're all bad. None of which you and I want to be named with, and yet they all come from where? From within us. If your doctor told you that your heart is sick, in fact, it's so sick, it's so bad, it's incurable, this condition is going to kill you, that would be bad news. But this morning, God is telling us our hearts are incurably bad. This is bad news. This needs to get our attention. That's the effect of God's statement here. This is our need for God's divine grace. Let me say this too. This text does not diminish the influence of the devil or the influence of the world around us. But what this scripture is telling us is that the devil, the world, all deceivers and all deceitful influences around us merely play upon the deception that is inherent within us, as we're going to see more. Who is ultimately to blame? Not the devil, not the world. It's us, according to God. Notice the final line of our text in verse 9. It's a question. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Proposition number 3. Your heart is unknowable apart from divine illumination. Your heart is unknowable apart from God's work of illumination. God is asking us a question, but God's omniscient. That means he knows all things. God never asks a question in the scriptures to elicit information. He's not after information. He wants you and I to get something. He's making a statement. This is a question you and I ought to ask ourselves. Who here truly knows their heart? And just as in our text, the question is not answered by any man, so it is with us. No one knows the heart. God knows the heart, verse 10, but no man knows his own heart. And so, I think this is one of the greatest ironies confronting us today, and we really need to wrestle with this. We've come so far. You talk to people that live in the 21st century now and feel that we've somehow come beyond our need for God and the Bible. We've outgrown those things. That's in the past. I mean, we've learned all kinds of cures for different diseases. We've learned how to fly. We've leveled mountains and raised skyscrapers, and we've walked on the moon, and we've circled the earth. We've done all kinds of neat things and improved communication, instant communication. But yet, do you see what God is saying this morning? We cannot even discover the reality that is nearest to us. It's ourselves. It's the sinfulness of our hearts. God's saying, yes, no one knows that. No one can know that. Hence the need for illumination. You know, yesterday, I guess it was really this morning, before I went into work, I was fumbling around in the dark for my keys. And I couldn't see them. So I grabbed my phone. I flipped on my flashlight. And there were my keys. That's illumination. That's what God needs to do in our hearts. We can't see how bad it is. We can't see what the real condition is. We think we know, but we're really blind, like the Pharisees, right? Are we blind also, they asked? And they were. And we need God's work of illumination. David wrote in Psalm 119, 130, "The unfolding of your words gives light." Now, I want to explore one final question with our remaining time pertaining to our text. And this is where it gets really practical. According to the scriptures, what exactly does it mean that we cannot truthfully know our own hearts? That even seems like a contradiction, right? If it's us, how can we not really know it? According to the scriptures, this is self-deceit. Self-deceit occurs whenever a person deceives himself so that what he knows to be false, he willfully believes to be true. Self-deceit is whenever you and I believe to be true what we know is false. Does this happen? Yeah. And this is not something, by the way, where somebody is sincerely delusional. That's not at all the idea of self-deceit. The idea of self-deceit, the image of self-delusion in Scripture, is that of a sophisticated deceiver where we are both a perpetrator and victim of our own lies. That is, yes, we are the victim of this deception of our hearts, but we're the very ones fabricating these lies. So we are blameworthy and responsible before God. How did Jesus put it in John 3:19? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, I know this sounds strange, but let's talk about self-deceit. How do we deceive ourselves? How does self-deception operate in our lives? Well, because of our deceitful hearts, first of all, we naturally esteem ourselves superior to others. Is that true? I'm just going to confess, each one of these things I'm going to tell you is true of myself. And it's convicting. Is it true we naturally think better of ourselves than others? Yes. Why else does God tell us in Philippians 2:3, hey, don't look out for your own things. Look out for the things of others. Because we all look out for our own things. Nobody has to tell you to love yourself. We all naturally do that. We suppose we are wiser than those who've gone before us. We suppose we're more attractive than we're actually perceived. We suppose we're more likable than we truly are. We consider our time more important, our money more important, our convenience more important than that of other people. And this goes back to the deception of our heart. We say that we have not sinned when we know we truly have. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lied to yourself? To run from confessing to God or somebody else the truth? All the while you knew it. You knew you were in the wrong, but you were hiding it from yourself. If we say we have no sin, God says, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us, 1 John 1:8. Thirdly, we can blame everyone and anything else before blaming ourselves. It's the blame game. And this isn't anything new. This has been around since the very first sin humans committed. Remember, Adam is confronted by God. What'd you do? Oh, well, it's Eve. Eve, what'd you do? Oh, you know, it's the serpent. How come it's never your fault? Because of your heart. Because of our hearts. That's what the scriptures tells us about our hearts. What is it in us, brothers, that is so quick to protest any confrontation or accept blame? What is it? What is it in us that functions more powerfully and consistently than a knee-jerk reaction to rebuke? particularly rebuke from God's word. God would have us know that is the deceitfulness of our hearts at work in us. Fourthly, we defend in ourselves what we detest in others. You know, I thought of an example of this in the Bible. I can think of no greater one than the story of David. David, who that man after God's own heart, who one careless night committed an immoral relationship with Bathsheba, and rather than repenting of his sin, he tries to cover his sin by inviting Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, back home when he won't spend time with his wife. David goes to plan B. He eventually has Uriah killed on the battlefield, covers it up, makes it look like it really was just part of duty. Well, several months pass, and God sends the prophet Nathan to David, who gives David this story. Once upon a time, there was a man, a rich man, who steals a poor neighbor's only precious lamb. What are you going to do about it, king? How are you going to set the story right? Or how are you going to give justice? David immediately becomes indignant when he hears what Nathan says and charges that such a thief should be put to death. What the good king didn't realize was that in condemning this person in the story, he was indicting himself. For David had not merely seized a lamb, he had stolen another man's wife and murdered that man because of it. And yet that's the nature of our self-deceiving heart. David was a man after God's own heart. From David's heart comes the Psalms. This man knew God. Probably better than you and I will. But David's heart deceived him. Don't be fooled. Your heart will deceive you. We're so quick to defend in ourselves what we detest in others. Fifthly, we play around with the very things we know will destroy us. Samson is a great example of this. You know the story of Samson? Read about it in Judges chapter 16. Samson, the strong man. Samson, a mighty man. But you know what? He knew Delilah, this Philistine woman whom he loved, he knew she was poisonous. Not once, not twice, but three times, Delilah betrays Samson to the Philistines. She asks him, "What's the secret of your strength?" Samson tells her, she goes behind his back, betrays him to the Philistines three times. Yet Samson gradually, progressively continues to follow the lies of his heart and continues to play along with Delilah's game. It's not really about what he knows, it's about what he wants. That's what sin's all about. We know it's dangerous. We know because God's word has told us the end is death. But we think we can play the sin game and somehow win and make a profit. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. You would have to think that Samson somehow came to believe he was invincible. But sin can do that. Sin is delusional. And so ended the life of Samson, and it is written in Scripture for an example to us. Sixthly, we feed on the vanities of life we know will not satisfy. That means we can know where life really is and not even go there because our hearts are deceitful. God says of those idol worshipers who forsook the worship of the true God and they turned to idols of stone and wood, he says this of them, he feeds on ashes, Isaiah 44:20. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He feeds on ashes. That's what a sinful, deceitful heart will do. You will find yourself living through things that are worthless, and you know it. And you go back to that pig slop again and again, and you know, as the dog returns to his vomit, why? Because of the deceitfulness of our hearts, we need God to help us here. Why? Isaiah even answers the question. He says, a deceived heart turns this person aside. And yet, for all the emptiness of sin, do you notice how God puts it? He says, he won't let go of the lie that's in his hand. You and I can hold fast to our deception. It's not that we don't know we're deceived. It's that we know it, and we don't even want to look at it. We don't even want to turn there. We don't want to make it right. Seven, we abandon what it is we know to be God's will, and even desire. If you're without Christ this morning, you don't desire God's will. But if you are in Christ, you do. And like Solomon, you can read about in 1 Kings 8, he loved God. He built God this temple. He pours out his heart to God in this wonderful prayer. But then in chapter 11, you read three times that Solomon's heart was turned aside by wicked women. How could that happen? How could somebody who is so full and so enthralled with the glory of God one moment, the next moment, be as debauched and far from God as Solomon came to be? The deceitfulness of the heart. And mind you, Solomon is said to be the wisest man in the world. Let him who has ears hear what the Scripture is saying. We are not above the deceitfulness of our hearts. 8, we reinterpret God's word according to our own sinful purposes. Have you ever done that? I have met a lot of people. I think any pastor, anybody who spent time in ministry, who's talked to people, you witnessed people, you'll meet people who will twist the word of God. They will manipulate God's words to justify any sinful lifestyle they want to live. And how can they do that? Just like Balaam, just like anyone who has been self-deceived. So God tells us in James 1, 22 through 24, it's not enough to be hearers of the word. We have to act on it, right? We have to be doers. If we don't, James says, we deceive our own selves. 9, we suspect, or we least suspect ourselves and what we are actually capable of. You may be aware of the story of Haziel. It's maybe a less familiar story in the Bible, but if you read it, it's very interesting, very worthwhile. In 2 Kings chapter 8, Haziel is the servant of the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad. And one day Haziel comes to, he is sent to Elisha, the prophet, and Elisha is weeping before Haziel, the servant. And so Haziel says, "Why are you weeping?" To which the man of God replies, "I weep because I know the evil you will do to the sons of Israel. Their strongholds you will set on fire, and their young men you will kill with the sword, and their little ones you will dash in pieces, and their women with child you will rip up." Wow. That's a lot to be told. Elisha's saying, this is the vision God's given me about you and what you are capable of, what you will do. And how does Haziel reply? He objects, "Am I a dog that I could do such a thing? That I could do such great evil?" But Elisha doesn't argue. He just says, "The Lord has shown me you will be king of Aram." Next thing you know in the story, Haziel goes back to the king. Later that night, he kills the king, assassinates the king, ascends to the throne, and when he has the power, when he has the position, when he has the opportunity, given the capability, let loose from the restraining hand of God, Haziel performs the very things he thought he was never capable of and became the very monster of iniquity he despised. You see, without the restraining grace of God, you and I don't even know what we'd be capable of. Do you see how much we need the Lord? We comfort ourselves with confessions that do not reflect the truth about us. Just like Peter, "Lord, though everyone deny you, I will never deny you." Very confident was Peter. Till later the same night, 3 times, he betrays Christ. That's what a deceitful heart can do. We strive to serve God and reform ourselves for the wrong reasons, for selfish purposes. And brothers and sisters, I have to confess, too often I have done this. Too often I'm more concerned about what you think, what people think of me, than what God thinks. I'm a slave to my pride. If I don't realize that, I will never realize my need for God and His grace, and I'll never be freed. We need to realize how that the deceitfulness of our heart is so acute and so pervasive, it permeates and corrupts every even best desire or endeavor we have. We claim the credit for the good and glory in our lives. Lastly, isn't that so true? That we didn't even bring ourselves into this life. We came into this world naked. We didn't even own the shirt on our back, and yet we find ourselves taking credit for things that God has done. When somebody compliments you, recognizes you, don't give glory to yourself. Direct the glory to the one to whom it belongs. Yes, In conclusion, the heart is more deceitful than all else, incurably sick, and it's unknowable. That's what God has said. Our world will tell us, pop culture will tell us, follow your heart. Listen to the voice within you. Just listen to your heart. But that would be foolish. Nothing would be more foolish from what we see and dangerous from what we're seeing in the God's Word. Even the world, though, recognizes there's an evil in us too. You know, it's like Mark Twain said, everyone's like the moon. We all have a dark side. The problem is the world around us, without God's Word, has no idea at all of how dark that side is, how great that evil is. It's like Dr. Jekyll playing with Mr. Hyde, trying to keep him in control until he realizes it's too late. I can't control this beast. And that's in us. You see, what every Jekyll needs is the grace of God. That's what you and I need this morning. What is to be done? How can we be helped? Well, there's a choice that Jeremiah brings to us from this text. In verse 5, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in the Lord. The first choice, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. The first choice is to trust in man. And God is saying, don't do that. You do that, you'll be like the bush that's withered up in the desert. The other choice is to trust what God has said, even though we don't like it, even though we don't feel it, even though it's not popular, even though everything in us is pulling us away from the ancient words of God. We need what God has said. We must trust Him. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. That man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What a difference. What a difference of life and death. It's a difference of trusting God or trusting ourselves. Why must we trust God? He alone can cure our incurably plagued hearts of sin, as nothing is too difficult for God. Jeremiah 32:17. And God alone can illumine us to understand our heart's deception. Look at verse 10. We read verse 9. It ends with this question, who can understand the heart? Verse 10 answers, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. God knows what we're made of. God knows the innermost thoughts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And my friend, He wants to help you. He's got a solution. The grace is available and overflowing, but it's in Jesus. Jesus is the light of God, come into this world to manifest what is in the darkness. We don't like it. We hate the light. We killed the light. But He's available. And our choice today is that we can either receive the light of God's Word. If you've never received Christ, that would be for salvation. That would be for a first time. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you need the light of God's Word every day of your life. You need the grace of God, His illuminating work, every moment of your life to protect you from yourself. May God help us to be what we ought to be. Let's just pray. Father, thank You for this text. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for not leaving us alone and helpless with our deceitful hearts. But thank You for making available for us the cure in Your Son, Jesus. Thank You, Father, that You are able to transform this heart as we continue to trust You. Help us to do that as Your people. Oh, Lord, if there be somebody who's never even turned to Christ to begin with, they've not yet submitted in faith to Him as their Savior and Lord, Father, would You open their eyes to that need, even this morning? And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.